Well, good morning again. We have been going through a series called Radical Faith, and we've been looking at some different characters in God's Word that have exhibited some of this radical faith. And on Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Acts, so I invite you back this evening as we continue that process as well. But this week, we're going Old Testament, and we've been talking about a lot of guys. And ladies, this is your week. We're going to be in the book of Esther. And we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 14 is where we will be. But just to kind of give you a little background, there's King, and I don't like saying his other name, so I'll call him Xerxes because that was the name he was mostly known by. Is King Xerxes decreed to replace the queen. He called for the queen and said, come here, I want to show you off, basically. He had all his boys hanging out with him, and he wanted to show off the queen. And she didn't want to come. And she refused the king, and so he got a little mad and said, you know what? That's it. We're done. What can we do with her? So get rid of her. Just kick her out. So he took the crown away. She wasn't queen anymore. And so they basically launched a kind of a look for a new queen. And so what happened is the women were coming in and they found favor and they were taken care of for a time. And he chose a new queen. And Esther is the one who was chosen queen. Also goes by the name Hadassah. And that's where we are. And she is now queen. And if you know anything about Esther, she's Jewish. And she's there with her cousin Mordecai, who has actually adopted her and is functioning as father because her parents were gone. So Mordecai is there and he's kind of working at the king's palace. Esther's the queen. And now we get to a problem. We get to this guy Haman, who was the second one in the king's court and had been honored by the king, and the king says, do this. Mordecai refused to honor Haman, refused to bow. And it's one of the things we see in the Old Testament with the Jews. Some of the Jews really took it serious, this idea of we are not bowing to any other person. We're not exalting anyone above our God. God is the only one we will bow to and honor. So what happens is Haman sets out and he is going to kill the Jews. He's tricked the king into doing it. And so there we go. So Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 14, says, so if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. What he's saying here is, you know what? That God will save his people. Esther, if you remain, say, this is more talking to Esther, he says, if you remain quiet, God will save his people. But don't think you're going to miss out. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Verse 16. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Day or night, night or day, and maids, my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Chapter 5 says, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, and that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Esther said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of my king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them tomorrow, and I will do as the king has said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray again that you just speak through me this morning, that you would have us to hear what it is that you need us to hear this morning. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So Esther's in a difficult situation. She's the queen. One of the rules that happens with anybody coming to the king's court is that you can't enter without the king inviting you. To try to put it in modern day terms, if you were to see the president of the United States of America walking down the street, you're going to see people around him probably dressed in dark suits with glasses on. And if you said, "Hey, that's the president," you took off and ran up to the president, what was going to happen to you? If you're not shot, you will at least get very well tackled. Better tackling than the Gators did last night, but that's a whole other story. All right, but the reality is something is going to happen. You cannot approach the President of the United States without repercussions. Now, luckily, the worst thing is that you might get tackled. Well, I guess the worst is you might get shot. But the reality is they're probably not going to do that. They're going to stop you. They're going to try to arrest you. That's bad. But what happens here, if you approach the king without being invited by the king, forget it. You're dead. You're done. They will take you out and kill you. You cannot approach the king, and it doesn't matter who you are. Even the queen, who you would think would have privileges to go in there, doesn't. But what they've done is they said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. If the king is on his throne and you come in and he sees you and he has his scepter and he holds it out, then you're okay. That means, all right, he wasn't expecting you, but it's okay for you to come on in. If he doesn't, then they take you away. So she has to go before the king, uninvited, because there's no real way to ask. But she's also dealing with her people being put on the block for murder. See, Haman had schemed and connived and manipulated the king into the idea of, we've got to get rid of these Jews. They refuse to bow. They refuse to listen to you. And he's like, well, we can't have that. What do we want to do? Haman says, kill them. I'll pay money. Kill them. And then we'll take all their stuff. And everybody will be like, man, that king's tough. That's a paraphrase, by the way. But that's the reality of the situation she's in. She's Jewish. She may be the queen, but she's still Jewish. That doesn't mean she escapes the situation. And sometimes we get in these difficult situations. Sometimes we're in places that it seems impossible for anything to happen. But we still have to serve God in these moments of difficult times, just as Esther had to serve. And so I want to look at five steps this morning for serving God even in these difficult situations. The first thing I want us to look at from the passage this morning is, before trying to address your circumstances, pray. If you look in verse 15, chapter 4, she told Mordecai to gather all the people fast. I'm going to take my service. We're going to fast. And what that fasting mean, it wasn't, they weren't just on a diet. They weren't just trying not to eat lunch. All right? When you see this idea of fasting in Scripture, it meant fasting and praying. It's taking prayer to a whole nother level. Jesus did the very same thing. He modeled this for us in the wilderness, 40 days. He didn't eat a thing. He lived on what he was dealing with and getting from God, and he spent such intense time in prayer. And this is what they were going to do. And before we get into any situation, before we have anything where we're in circumstances, we need to pray. And not just that, Lord, help us. Amen. And move on. We need to get serious about praying for it. Be specific what we're praying for. Dig in and approach the throne of God. Come humbly, sacrificing sometimes what we... And when we talk about fasting nowadays, and I'll tell you, fasting food is one thing. Obviously, I don't do that a lot. But there are times, and you don't have to do full day fast, you could do time fast, where, all right, maybe I don't eat breakfast today, and I'm just going to focus on prayer, and I'm going to pray until lunchtime. Maybe it is an all-day thing, but I'm going to eat dinner. God may call you to fast for a few days. God may call you to fast from something that's not food. Maybe it's something that you feel like you need almost as much as food, like watching television. Just turn the TV off and focus on God for a time. Whatever it is, sometimes we have to set these things aside. But most of all, we have to approach God. We have to pray. Because if we're not seeking Him, if we're not getting His backing and bringing Him on board, we're going to fail. Individually and as a church, this is going to happen. Church, we need to pray. And I think we do a good job. We have our prayer request. And maybe we need to pick a few days and set aside some time to really just, you know what? On Wednesday mornings from, 6 to 7, whoever's up at that time, spend time praying. Pray specifically for Hague Baptist Church and for those that God are going to bring to Hague Baptist Church. Number two, get others to join you in setting a plan in motion. Esther had Mordecai. They were working together. She got her servants to come alongside her. She said, go get these people. Bring them alongside. The more people you have, the better it is. You're not going to go out and start a football game. You pick, you look at the other side and they've got 80 people and there's just two of y'all and go, well, we'll take all of y'all on. Right? You want to try to get more people. Try to at least balance it out. But there's something about coming together with family, with friends, with church members, and having everybody come on board and say, you know what? This is the plan. Before we do it, we all need to get together. Let's all pray together. Let's all go according to the plan and know what's going on. Get others to join you before setting that plan in motion. Number three, be bold and accept the consequences of the decision. If you look at what Esther did when she said, you know what? I'm going to do this. We're going to pray. Then I will go before the king. If I die, I die. See, God had laid it on her. She knew she was going to bathe it in prayer. They had a plan. Here's what's going to happen. She says, I'm going to leave the rest up to God. And that's what we have to do. So many times, God, we seek God out. We've got this plan, and God, you're with it. And God, you're leading us and you're guiding us. And we're going to put our faith in you. But wait a minute, let me come over here and do this myself. See, she put her faith in the fact that God was with her and God was with her people. You know what? And she said, if it's my time to die, then it's my time to die. That's just what's going to happen. I will go before the king. I will put myself into this situation. I will go uninvited. Because the mission of saving God's people is so important that it's worth risking everything for. And as I said, we've been talking through this idea of radical faith, both on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and on Wednesday we kind of started this idea of radical, of just kind of abandoning it all. Financially, possessions, all of it, and just going, God, it's all yours anyway. You're just letting me use it for now. Show me how you want me to use it. And when I say be bold and accept the consequences of the decision, I don't mean make the decision on yourself and then go be bold. Because a lot of times we do that. We go, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to start this ministry. I'm going to work here. God, if you're interested, join me. Is that how God works? No. God's over here going, I'm already doing this. Why don't you come with me? I've already got everything in place where I need you to be. Come, join me. See, God invites us along. We don't come up with our own thing and then drag Him into it. Now, thank God He often saves us from those mistakes that we make. That God still gets glorified even when we struggle with our own way. But when I say be bold and accept the consequences, I'm saying that God has told you this is what you're going to do, and now you go boldly and do it. God has said, do this. I'm going to go. I'm going to go do it. Regardless of the outcome. Number four, be patient and wait for God's timing. I love how Esther brought him for dinner. fixed him a meal, had him sit, relax, and the king went, "What you want?" And her answer was, "I want you to come back tomorrow. Let's do it again." Now, why didn't she ask that night, "Save my people"? I believe it was because God was in control. And God told her, "Don't ask right now." Have you ever been in that circumstance, especially when you're like sharing the gospel with people? You're out, you're presenting, and you're talking, and you're talking about church, and you're talking about different things, and you just want, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus," but God's just going, "Not yet. Just be patient." Because you jump in and you scare them off. They're not quite ready. Because see, when it comes to salvation, we don't save people. God does. If God's not working, if God's not drawing them to Himself, we can be the best, most eloquent people in the world. We can quote every passage of Scripture beautifully, word for word. We can do it in the original Hebrew and the Greek. It's not going to make a difference. It's going to fall because Scripture says that no man comes after God, but God draws them. To be patient, wait, listen to what God is saying. And I believe this is what she did. And I was looking at how God kind of orchestrated this whole story. Okay, so understand, we've got the first king, Vashti. Now, why did she refuse the king? Who knows? There's some speculation. Again, the king had been drinking. He had his boys with him. They were hanging out. He was showing off. "Look at my treasuries. Look at all the stuff I got." You know, he had the guys over the house. "Look at the flat screen. Man, isn't that awesome? Come check out my cars. Oh, you want to see something awesome? Get my woman in here. Go get the queen. She's beautiful. Y'all should see her." She didn't want to be a part of what he was doing. So she said, "No. I'm not coming like that." And he says, "All right." Well, so she refuses. Now, she could have been killed, but it doesn't say she was. She was just removed and banished. Now, we don't know what happened to her afterwards because it kind of moves on from the story. But she wasn't immediately killed, at least. But then God removes her and starts to look for a new queen. Esther gets put in a position to be prepared to meet the king. And it says in chapter 2, verse 15, that she found favor in the eyes of everyone. It wasn't that she was just so good looking that the king was like, "Whoa, I like her." All right. She found favor in the eyes of the king's servants, the eunuchs, those that were attending her. For God was so on Esther that everybody looked at her and went, "There's just something about this girl. Let's work with her some more. Let's do this some more." Then Esther is chosen. She becomes queen. Mordecai stayed close to Esther. He wasn't going to leave her, so he stayed right inside the outer courts. And because doing so, he learned of a plot to kill the king. He then told Esther. Esther told the king. In some reason, in that moment, nothing happened for Mordecai or Esther, but Haman got promoted. And when Haman got promoted, he was told that everybody should bow down and worship Haman. Mordecai said, "I ain't doing it." And he refuses to worship Haman. Haman doesn't like that. Everybody, and you can imagine the ego of this guy. All right, everybody else in the king, and Haman walks by, everybody goes, "Oh, hail Haman." Everybody else walks by, Mordecai goes, "He's not bowing." Haman got mad. He got angry. "How dare he not bow to me?" Sets in plan this motion, and the plan is launched to kill the Jews. Mordecai asks Esther to interview him. "You got to help us." And it was this night that after they had dinner with Esther, that the king went back, and for whatever reason, the king couldn't sleep. Has anybody had those moments in the middle of the night where you're just kind of there awake and you're like, "I don't know why, but something's bugging me"? You know, and sometimes it's the, "Oh, I forgot to do this at work. Well, I have to do that when I get up." Then sometimes it's that moment of, "You know what? I just feel like I need to pray for some reason." And you find out usually later that something had happened or somebody was in the middle of something. You didn't know what was going on. And you just felt like, "You know what, God, just I'm praying. Whatever you need me to pray for, God, I don't know what it is. Just answer that prayer." We see several times in the Old Testament where God was working as people were sleeping through dreams and lack of sleep and kind of keeping them awake and trying to talk to them in these moments. And I believe that's what happened. The king just couldn't sleep. But again, understanding these kings, Xerxes was one. He was arrogant too. He was very proud. So what does he do? He wants a bedtime story. What's his bedtime story? Tell me what I did yesterday. Because they had scribes. They had people that went everywhere the king went. Every word the king said is worse than Siri. Everything that went on, the people heard it and wrote it down. You know, it'd be like having the transcriptionist, the court reporter, walking around typing, you know, the thing, every shorthand, everything that the king said, everything that the king did was written down. Rolls and scrolls of all the stuff that the king happened. He says, bring me 3 days ago. What happened on that day? Oh, well, you're king, here's what happened. You had falafel for lunch. You're hanging out in the afternoon. Esther told you about this plot to kill her uncle Mordecai told you. What do we do for Mordecai? Nothing. We need to do something for him. That happened the night that Esther said, will you come back tomorrow? And this is, I love how God does this. When he humbles somebody, he humbles somebody. All right, so this is an off-topic side note here. Watch for pride, because the humbling God gives us can be brutal. It's well-deserved. But Haman, man, he went home that night. He was telling his wife and had his friends. I was at the queen's house. They had me over. She fixed me food. Really? Yeah. He's like, but that darn Mordecai, I was coming home. He still wouldn't bow to me. What should I do? His wife and his friends go, you should build a gallows. 75 feet. They built a huge gallows, a hangman's thing, right outside Mordecai's house. Hang him. Go to the king. Hang. The king will do it. He loves you. Queen loves you too. Oh, yeah. So early that morning, the king's sitting there in the court, and Haman's coming in. I'm going to get rid of Mordecai right now. I ain't even going to wait till the Jewish day. King goes, Haman, yes, sir. What would you do if you really wanted to honor somebody? Haman went, oh, he's talking about me. He loves me. He wants to honor me. He wants to give me all this. And he says, tell you what, put this stuff on him, man. Parade him through town. Yell out his name so all the people can hear. And he goes, I like that, Haman. You go do that for Mordecai. Haman about lost his mind. Can you imagine? He hates this guy so bad. He is ready to ask the king to hang him. And then the king goes, what do you want to do? Honor somebody. He goes, I'm going to get honored. And so not only does he go in to get him, he's the one that has to march him through town. I can see him walking down the street. Oh, hey, oh, Mordecai. You know he's not happy about it. So if you wonder why Esther paused today, I believe that's it. Because it was that evening where she comes back, the king and Haman come back for the next meal. It was that evening after the king had just honored Mordecai for what he had done. Haman is really mad. But Esther springs the trap. She says, O king, save my people, for I'm a Jew. What? Who's plotted to kill my queen? It was Haman. Oh. And now Haman's sitting there in the queen's living room going, uh-oh. The king got, have y'all ever been so mad you had to leave the room? If you've had kids, you've been that mad. You're like, I'll be with you in a minute. You know, because you don't want to say what you're thinking. You know, you don't want to react in that moment. The king went, I got to go. And the king walked out. Thought and thought and thought. Haman now is flipping out. He's like, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. He's over. The queen's sitting on the couch. He's throwing himself down next to the queen going, please spare my life. Please spare my life. By the time he throws himself right next to the queen, the king walks back in and sees Haman laying on the couch next to his wife. And the king goes, you would harm my wife in front of me even? And now Haman's really in for it. So Haman went from being honored, promoted, to plotting to kill the Jews, to now, take Haman, you see that gallows he built? Go hang his narrow behind on it. Take everything Haman had, give it to Mordecai. See, so when God breaks through in a moment, that situation that you thought was hopeless, when God breaks through, he doesn't just open the door and let you in. He opens the door and reveals this amazing splendor, this amazing wealth, these amazing riches that only he can provide. So he didn't just save the Jewish people, which would have been awesome. If they had just went, all right, forget it, don't worry about it, we're not going to kill y'all, y'all just keep living. Would they have been happy? Yeah. Mordecai, it's okay, don't worry about it. Go back to work. Would Mordecai have been happy? Yeah. But that's not what happened. The enemy was destroyed. Mordecai and Esther were giving all of the enemy's property. It became theirs. Said Mordecai, write whatever you want to write in regards to the Jews. I don't care what it is, you decide, I'll sign it. And basically, he took his ring. Mordecai went, all right, here's what's going to happen. Y'all going to be set free. You're going to get this, and everybody's going to give y'all money. It's kind of a paraphrase, but roughly that's what's going to happen. King says, deal. Sealed it, gave it, sent it out to all the land. Now understand that this guy was king over pretty much the world at that moment. So they went from being marked for death to honored and protected for a time. We see this all throughout. And this is what happens when God works in our lives. We look around at the circumstances. We can look around this room this morning and go, whew, there's a whole back half of the church that nobody's here. It's okay, because God's at work. And I'm telling you, I believe this. We better hold on. If we will seek God and we will pray, and start seeking God, God, I pray that you just do something here. Do something through us at Hague Baptist. God, just let this place be the light for this area, for this community. God, you do something. You be exalted. You be glorified. It may be a little struggle. We may have to grind a little bit. But when we're least paying attention, God's going to throw open those doors, and we're all going to be sitting here going, look what God has done. Look at all these people. Look at all these people. We've been baptizing people every week because, God, people are getting saved. People are serving. We got Sunday school classes and small groups meeting all over. People are learning about God. People are going out and reaching more, and it's spreading. See, God's not going to just give us a few more people. I believe His God. When He opens His blessing, God's just going to pour it out. Now, when? We just have to be patient and wait on God's timing. I wanted it last week, but it didn't happen. But here's the other reality. Number five. Know that you are here right now because God wants you to be. You think it's because you got up this morning and said, you know what, I'm going to go to Hague Baptist Church. That's where I've been going. I'm going to go. No, you're here because God said be here. Now, I don't know why God told you to be here, whether it's to connect with a person, whether it's to hear this message, or whether God is asking you to do something more. But the reality is I believe that we are where God wants us when God wants us. You could probably look back all in your life and look at those moments and go, you know, I didn't understand it then, but I see it now. I see how God worked. There was a young man named Kyle. He was voted valedictorian of his high school class. He got up to give the speech at graduation. As he began to speak, just everybody was just in awe of what he was saying. Kyle was kind of the nerdy kid for the longest time. He had kind of matured, and, you know, he wasn't quite as goofy as he was back in the day, but there was a time. But he began telling the story of his ninth grade year in high school. He was walking home. He cleaned out his locker that afternoon and had all of his books and papers and was going home. John, football player, had just gotten out from practice, was starting to head home too. Normally wouldn't have been there, but they got out a little early that day. Kyle stumbled, all his stuff fell. John went over there, helped him pick it up. They got to talking, found out they live right around the corner from each other. They said, John's like, you know what? Maybe we should hang out a little bit. It's like, all right, cool. They found out they had a couple things in common. They liked some video games. I said, all right, cool. He's telling this story at the graduation. John's just kind of embarrassed. And, you know, yeah, that's my friend. And they became friends. They became fast friends all throughout high school. You see one, you'd see the other. But until this moment, John had never heard why Kyle was there that day. He stood in front of the graduating class and said, the reason I had all my books, everything, I had cleaned out my locker, was because I had been picked on at school for years. I decided I was going to go home and end it that afternoon. I didn't want my mom to have to deal with cleaning out my locker. So I cleaned it out and brought all my books home. And then I met John. He saved my life that day because he became my friend. Mordecai looked at Esther and says, who knows? Maybe you've become queen for such a time as this. The time is now. Maybe you're here today for such a time as this. I don't know. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, I pray that you do so today. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you, don't ignore Him. Maybe you've been worshiping someplace else and you feel like God is saying, you know what? I need you at Hague. Because we're all the body of Christ. And the body needs different parts. And one of the things we realize as we get smaller in number is that body parts start missing. We need people to help us do the ministry. I am not ashamed to say that. And maybe it's you. I don't know. When we sing, if God is saying, you know what? I want you to come be a part of this. Then come, join us this morning. Maybe you just need to pray right where you're at and say, you know what, God? Maybe it is time for me to do something. Show me what I'm supposed to be doing right now, right here in this moment. It may not be here. It may be at your place of work. It may be at your home, in your neighborhood, at the church you go to. I don't know what God is doing for you. All I know is, we're here now. God is the God of now. He's with us tomorrow. He's been with us since yesterday. But He's saying, come right now. Let's pray.